First Peter chapter 1. Let's just read this morning verses 10, 11, and 12. But I'm going to go back and tie in some of the context. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Of this salvation, referring back, of course, to the blessings you've talked about before in this chapter. Of this salvation, verse 10, 1 Peter 1. The prophets have inquired and searched carefully who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ was in them, was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. Father, guide us this morning. As we read your word, we believe that your word is inspired and that the Holy Spirit is our teacher and that the Holy Spirit knows the things each one of us as individuals need in our faith. We ask you to use this word this morning to teach us and guide us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, these verses fit into a context. I've mentioned to you before that I am definitely a context man. Theme studies, topical studies are very good and they're necessary, but I like to try to fit things into a context. Now, I isolated these verses, and if you read these verses, you immediately know these verses are talking about the Holy Spirit inspiring the Old Testament prophets to give us the Word of God. And these verses tell us that that the Word of God that we have is not just the idea of men, made up by men, but it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And so it would be easy for us, I think, to take some time this morning to talk about the doctrine of inspiration, the difference between inspiration, illumination, revelation, important things. But what I usually try to do is I try to ask myself the question, why is Peter touching on that theme right now in this context? Why is Peter mentioning it here in chapter 1 when his purpose in chapter 1 is to encourage us to stand against the world when they persecute us, or to handle our trials, to keep our faith sharp and our love for the Lord sharp? Why is he giving it? Now, there could be the idea that perhaps Peter felt some people were beginning to disbelieve this doctrine of inspiration of Scripture, and therefore Peter had to defend the doctrine and tell them and remind them that the Scriptures were inspired. That's possible. Perhaps he wanted to help them refute some of the arguments of false teachers. He mentions false teachers in his second epistle. That's very possible also. And of course, he wants to make sure perhaps that they're ready to defend this doctrine as people in the world begin to attack it, and that's possible also, of course. But the more I read this and the more I fit into the context, I realize that Peter isn't too interested here in defending the doctrine of biblical inspiration. There's something else he's trying to get at. And the doctrine of biblical inspiration is important to the subject, but it's not really the theme. The theme of this. So what I would like to do is just kind of go into this a bit. Remember, Peter's purpose is to encourage the believers. And Peter begins in a very interesting way, as I mentioned before. Before he tells them how to live and how to handle their difficulties, he wants to remind them what they have in Jesus Christ. We cannot overemphasize that. You and I have a hope. You and I have promises. And we need to learn how to bring them into our daily living. We need to learn how to base our life on it. These people would suffer the loss of material things, perhaps the loss of their own lives. And they needed to keep things in perspective. So therefore, as Peter writes this, he mentions that the prophets of the Old Testament were inspired, moved by the Holy Spirit. But there's a reason for it other than just a theological review. One of the things I might mention to you, just for your own curiosity, a little sidetrack here, is if you read the whole of chapter 1, you would find practically every doctrine or theme of systematic theology mentioned in chapter 1. Now, the reason I say that is because we could stop at every one of those. For example, in chapter 1, verse 2, you have the Trinity, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, working together in the plan of salvation. In chapter 1, you have the blood of Jesus Christ mentioned twice, verse 2 and verse 19, the blood of Jesus Christ and the Lamb of God and the need for it, for salvation and sin. And then in verse 3, you have born again mentioned, and you have it repeated in chapter 1, born again. And then you have the resurrection of Jesus Christ mentioned twice in this chapter, in verse 3 and verse 21. And you have heaven mentioned twice. Look at all of the things Peter touched on, heaven. And he talks about faith, personal faith, saving faith. In verse 5, he talks about the last times. And in verse 7, he talks about the revelation of Jesus Christ, when he will come again and be revealed to the world. If you open a book on systematic theology, and you read everything that systematic theology covers, you have here in this chapter practically everything at least mentioned once. You have the sufferings of Christ, verse 11, the glory of Christ. The Holy Spirit is mentioned twice. Verse 17, you have judgment, God's right to judge the world. And you have our responsibility as His children to live according to His will. You have verse 18, redemption mentioned again, the Lamb of God, the resurrection, glory. And in verse 23, you have the enduring Word of God that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. I just mention that because as Peter is going through chapter 1 to encourage these believers before he begins to deal with how to face specific problems, he touches on an incredible amount of things that open up to us, our hearts and our minds, heaven, judgment, the blood of Christ, the coming of Christ, wow, the Word of God, faith, being born again, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And all of these things are just mentioned in a very casual way as he goes through this, encouraging them. Chapter 1 is written to encourage them and help them. Now in verses 8 and 9, last time I mentioned, I only spoke to them briefly, but I need to tie in with these verses 10, 11, and 12. Because in chapter 8 and 9, verses 8 and 9, pardon me, he talks about them being able to love God even though they haven't seen him. Now, the way he mentions up here, when we talk in verse 11, the apostles had seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps there are some believers who thought their faith could not be sustained unless they saw more, unless they experienced what the apostles experienced. When Peter said, you love him and you haven't seen him, certainly this suggests to us, obviously, that we don't have to experience having seen him as Peter or the other apostles. John said, we touched him. We've heard him, and our hands have handled the word of life. John said, we literally saw him in the flesh. But even though we haven't seen him, we love him. And the lack of personal contact with the Jesus of history is not a spiritual disadvantage to the believers. And we'll see this in a minute, because this is the purpose of this portion. Not to tell us how the Bible is inspired, even though it is there. To tell us that we are at no disadvantage. In fact, to tell us we have an advantage over the prophets and over the angels. We have an incredible advantage, and Peter wants to encourage them in that advantage. And that, to me, is the theme. Our salvation that we are experiencing is so complete and so full for us that the prophets didn't know this, and the angels are seeking to understand more of this. So bear that in mind. Not having seen the Lord is no spiritual disadvantage to their testimony. They've entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They're born again, and the Holy Spirit has come to live in them. And so they can love the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 8, and they can continue to believe in him and trust in him. And as a result of loving him and trusting him, there's a wonderful result that takes place to him. Joy. Inexpressible joy that cannot be fully explained in human terms. And why not? I heard that ridiculed once years ago. I don't remember where. I don't know if it was in a message or something, but I heard somebody ridicule that. And I thought they didn't understand. How could they ridicule that? because our faith and our love create this wonderful impact in our life, that we are filled, present tense, ongoing experience with the joy of God. Now, bearing that in mind, that Peter says, you haven't seen him, but you love him, and you continue to believe in him even though you haven't seen him. Now Peter's going to explain something about what God has done in the past. See, there's continuity in salvation. He's going to talk about the prophets. He's going to talk about the apostles. He's going to talk about angels. And he's going to talk about the present believers. And he's going to say that the present believers have an advantage over others. And let me try to explain that. First of all, let's go back to verse 10. Of this salvation that we receive by faith, that is a process, ongoing. We are saved. But as we love him and live by faith, it continues to develop in us, and the joy expands. Anyway, salvation in Christ was the subject of Old Testament preparation. Verse 10. Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. Prophesying of the grace that would come to you, I believe, is a specific reference to the Messiah. They're prophesying about the Messiah who would come and he would bring God's grace to the world. But they didn't understand how it was going to be. They prophesied of it. And one of the things we understand is that the Old Testament was a preparation. The prophets prophesied about things they didn't understand. The Old Testament ceremonies and types pointed to Jesus Christ. But we didn't know that until the New Testament. And when our Lord was walking on the road to Emmaus with the disciples, he opened up the scriptures, starting at the Old Testament, the prophets, and went right on through explaining things about himself. So the Old Testament is a preparation. It is not intended to be complete. It's a preparation for what? For your salvation and my salvation, for our full joy, for our full assurance. All of it was pointed to Jesus Christ, and all of it was pointed to our day, so that you and I could live in the fullness of this salvation. One of the things mentioned here, and this is a bit of a sidelight, is that, of course, if it's the Holy Spirit working the prophets, as he says up above in verses 11 and 12, and the prophets inquiring into this message, one of the things certainly is that it's not a modern invention. It goes back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the sermons. It goes back. So it's not a modern invention, the gospel, nor did it originate with Paul. Now, I know Paul was a unique individual, and Paul was educated in some of the philosophical, and he was educated much of the Hellenism of his time, and he was a Pharisee. But Paul isn't the one who brought this to be and invented it all and shaped it in a sense. It was given before. It was revelation. And it's not the idea of Jesus Christ either. Jesus Christ didn't invent this. This is something that was ordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of it, not the inventor. Our salvation goes beyond. And so it's important to understand that. So what Peter is doing here, and I think this is what we need to grasp, is how can he encourage the believers? And how could they be discouraged? After all of the things they have, don't they realize that their faith and their lives are the fulfillment of everything the Old Testament talked about? Now, I know there's still things to come. But you and I know, if you open Matthew and you open Luke and you see all of the prophecies that are fulfilled at the coming of Christ, and in his life, there's an incredible amount. So certainly it gives us trust that the future prophets, prophecies will come to pass. But notice what it says about the prophets, and this is something I think is important. The prophets wanted to know certain things, like when it would come. They didn't, when it would come, when would it take place? And sometimes they asked and they received no message. Daniel said, I heard, but I didn't understand. And he didn't get an answer. One time, Isaiah said to the Lord, when are these things going to be? And the Lord gave a little answer. He said, when this happens, and this happens, and this happens. But generally speaking, he answered the question. So they wanted to know when he would come, and they wanted to know under what circumstances he was coming. How would he come into the world? How would this take place? And you and I know the disciples thought he would come and he would march into the palace and he would take over the temple and he would declare himself king and become a military ruler. Well, they wanted to know what circumstances were on this. And they wanted to know why he would have to suffer. I don't think Isaiah understood Isaiah chapter 23. He didn't write it in chapters, but I don't think he understood it. He was wounded for our transgressions and by his stripes are healed. I don't think he could sit down and write a commentary about redemption. I don't really think so. And so, what is the Old Testament saying? They knew that God was working in them. And they knew the Holy Spirit was guiding them. And they understood very well that God was using them, but he was pointing to a time that was not for their own. Whose time was he pointing to? The believers in Peter's day and our day. All of this is written to encourage us. We live in a time in God's program that is wonderfully fulfilled and clear. We have an understanding of things the prophets couldn't understand. But they knew something. They knew that it was God working in them, and they knew it was for another time. And in spite of their persecution, in spite of their suffering, they continued on with their ministry. There were some things they couldn't understand, but they continued on under the direction of the Holy Spirit. I wonder if Peter might be saying that. Look, there are things that we don't even understand yet, and there are things to come. And we're always trying to guess about the details of prophecy. I know one thing. When the Lord comes and I get to be with him, I am positive we're going to find that much of our guesswork was wrong. See? But we're going to bask in the full reality of our life with Jesus Christ. But so many things have been fulfilled. And they didn't know why he would suffer. They didn't know what glories would follow. It talked about the glory. Well, what were the glories? Well, certainly a kingdom of the world, but even today he's risen and he's gloriously seated at the right hand of the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in us and he gives gifts to men. And as we preach the word, men and women share it. The Holy Spirit works and people are saved and he's glorified. They didn't understand that glory. So, Peter, not just wanting to talk about the prophets, but I think he's trying to say to the believers, how can you be discouraged when these spirit-filled people in the past who understood what God was doing didn't have all the answers? How can you be discouraged when you have answers they never had? And we are living in this fullness of times. So Peter is using this, I believe, as a way to encourage them. Now, when it says the prophets searched diligently in what manner of time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating, doesn't mean that they questioned what he announced, saying, well, I wonder if this is of God. It simply means they sought to understand. They weren't questioning in the sense of, well, I don't know if I can accept that, if I can understand it. It basically simply boiled down to this. They sought to understand it. And they wanted to have greater understanding. And one of the things I'm sure they did in verse 11, in searching what manner of time, I'm sure they went to the scriptures. I know Daniel, remember Daniel is in the time of Babylon, and he's sitting there reading, and he's reading Jeremiah, and he says, oh, the 7 years is fulfilled. 7 years fulfilled, something's going to happen. And then Cyrus came in, and Cyrus freed them under Zerubbabel and Ezra, and Nehemiah to go back and build the temple and the wall. So he had the scripture. He was reading Jeremiah. So I believe they went back to search, to understand. But the purpose is that the believers of Peter's day had a privilege in understanding what the prophets had wanted to understand. So Peter's encouraging these people. Now another thing, the prophets' function, verse 10, was to talk about the grace that would come to you. The grace that would come. It's interesting. They were talking about things that in our day, the grace that would come to us in a wonderful way that would allow you and I to live for him and be sustained and love him and not see him and believe in him even when there are things that are beyond our ability to comprehend. The grace that would come to us. So Peter's telling these believers, look, he said, you're going to do some suffering and you're going to face some hard time, but I want you to know this, that you know about the life of Jesus Christ, you know about his death, You know about his resurrection. You know something about his coming. They're all fulfilled for you. All we have to do is read Matthew and Luke, the beginning chapter. They're all fulfilled, he's saying. You're living in a wonderful time. God has provided for you an understanding of such depth you can be sustained and strengthened and guided and helped. So Peter is taking these believers in that direction. And Peter is trying to tell these people that the prophets had a unique ministry but were willing to submit to God in faith, knowing that the fulfillment would be in our time. They questioned who would he be? We know who he is. They questioned when he would come, when he came. They questioned about the sufferings. Well, you know why he suffered and how he suffered. They questioned about his glory. And we know something about raised from the dead and sitting gloriously at the throne of God. So this is important. The next thing, of course, is that salvation is certainly the subject of divine revelation. Verse 11, the Spirit of Christ was in them, indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. And of course, the emphasis is the Spirit of God was in them. It's the Spirit of God working in them. And this is important. The Holy Spirit teaching the birth, death, resurrection of Jesus Christ revealed everything that would happen. And it was ordained by God. It was the Spirit working in them. All of these things were chosen by God to be spoken to the prophets and delivered in our time. So the believers who might say, look, I haven't seen him. I haven't the advantage, Peter, that you've had. I haven't had the advantage that John had. Or we've got a couple of old codgers in our assembly here. And they were there and when he did a miracle. And I haven't had that advantage. Peter said, you can love him without seeing him. You can trust him without seeing him. And take the Old Testament prophets. They spoke the word of God and they did not understand. And they didn't have the insight you had. Now the Holy Spirit then was given by God to the prophets for them to give us a message. And here where it says the Spirit of Christ, it's the Holy Spirit speaking his word. And verse 12, we move down to verse 12. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things that now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which the angels desire to look into. My, what a verse. For example, the Holy Spirit revealed to them certain things, but they didn't understand them. And I think that is rather important. The Holy Spirit was given by God and lived in them, and they gave a message, and they were empowered for a task. And they were empowered to live. And they lived it in trust, even though they didn't quite understand. Well, the Holy Spirit was given to the apostles too. He talks about ministering the things which now been reported to you through those who were preached, the apostles. And the Holy Spirit had been given to the apostles. And they spoke God's word to us. And they shared God's word. And they tell us about Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit's been given to us. Our Lord Jesus Christ told the disciples on many occasions, especially in the upper room. He said, I'm going to leave, and when I leave, I'm going to give the Holy Spirit to you. And he will not only be with you, but he will be in you. And the Holy Spirit who is in you will be a teacher, and he will be a counselor, and he will guide you, and he will give you gifts, and he will allow you to understand. And this is one of the things the Lord promised to his disciples. And if you read John chapter 14, all the way through John chapter 17, you'll see this development of the work of the Holy Spirit living in us forever, enlightening us, guiding us, strengthening us, giving us fruit, giving us understanding, becoming our counselor, becoming our guide. In other words, folks, the Holy Spirit that lived in the prophets to give a message that they knew was for another time, that they didn't quite understand. The Holy Spirit that was given to the apostles who preached the gospel, and as they gave the message, people were saved, is the same Holy Spirit given to us. And the Holy Spirit given to us is going to unfold to our hearts and minds the depth of these truths. And how important it is that we understand that this is what the Holy Spirit wants to do. He certainly convicts of sin, but he's not just always involved in a negative ministry. Just not always a no-no ministry. See? The Holy Spirit goal is to glorify Christ and help us to understand. And as we wrestle with these truths, just like they, searching them out, diligently looking, comparing, seeking to understand, the Holy Spirit is there guiding us and bringing understanding to us and working in such a way that the Holy Spirit will meet our needs and sustain us through our difficulties. So I believe this is the purpose of Peter's writing. Not just to defend inspiration of Scripture, but to talk about how the Holy Spirit has been working. All of these things together. How he's been taking the Old Testament, what the apostles taught, and what the believers had, and bringing it together in a complete body of truth. You know, the only thing we lack in our time is what? Details about the second coming. See? And we pour over those sometimes, drive ourselves nuts. Read the newspaper about royal crises, and we're always guessing. But that's the only thing we don't know. We know to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. See? We know that in the twinkling of an eye, a blinking of an eye will come. We know we will be with him. We know we shall see him. We shall be like him. See him as he is. We don't know the details, but that's all that's left. But we know Jesus came, and he was born in the flesh, and he grew, and he died on the cross, and he shed his blood, and he rose again from the dead, and ascended to his Father's throne, and gave the Holy Spirit. And the apostles preached the word of God, and all who believe become part of this wonderful program of salvation. We have many advantages. And that's why Peter's writing this. Let me boil it down as simply as I can. Peter's writing it for one reason. To show them the advantage they have in God's program. And that there's no reason why we would ever be brought to despair. There's no reason why we couldn't love him. There's no reason why we couldn't trust him. And there's no reason why we can't believe that he will bring his will to pass. He's done it before. In spite of all the nations of the world. He's done it before with everything that could work against the program of God. So we are to be encouraged. And this is what Peter's saying. And certainly, you young preachers have every right to stop here and talk about inspiration. But remember when you do that, and you get sidetracked into doctrine only, remember to tell what this portion means, rather than just a correction of doctrine or statement of clear doctrine. Remember to say why Peter wrote it and what his purpose was. And Peter is encouraging these believers. The prophets had what we call kind of a restrained mystery, restricted mystery. It was for us. It was not for their era. It was that the grace of God would come on our time. And the honor the prophets had was to speak God's word through the Holy Spirit. That was their honor. To speak God's word through the Holy Spirit. But not to understand as we understand. So we are encouraged by what he's doing for us. And we are encouraged by God's marvelous work in our lives. And we will enjoy that. So he said, verse 12, to them it was revealed. The prophets knew this. Not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which have now been reported to you. They knew very well that there will come a time when all these things would take place. We live in that time, the end times. And God has been marvelously open with us in teaching us the mysteries of the faith. And be reported to you through those who have preached the gospel, that refers to the apostles, to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. And they preached to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit sent from heaven and us. And then he says something, and I'll close, about the angels. Seems interesting why he brings angels in here. Now, our normal idea about angels is that there are people who die, right? And then they have to go to heaven, and they have to stand in line for a couple hundred years, waiting for a chance to come to the earth and come down here and earn their wings, right? That's the main thing we believe about angels. Of course, angels are not dead people. You know that. You and I don't become angels. We become like Christ. Angels are created beings. And so, when he talks about the angels, don't be thinking of guys like Clarence. And it's a wonderful life. Now, I must admit to you, I really like Clarence, see? But he's not really much in agreement with the Bible. And I also think Clarence is very popular. You realize how popular that angel has become? I was in Boston store the other day, and they had a sign that said clearance sale. Oh, you can laugh. Okay. I'll wait. I had to wait for that one. Okay. Just a little. I'm sorry. Erase it. But angels are not people who died and earned their wings. They are created spiritual beings by God. They are created to serve Him and to serve us. And it's interesting when he said the angels desire us. Why does he want to say this to the believers? Because maybe the believers are saying we don't have privileges. The angels see God. The prophets were inspired by the Holy Spirit. The apostles are inspired by the Holy Spirit. The angels are in God's presence. We are at a disadvantage. He's saying you're not at any disadvantage. Not at all. Because the angels' understanding is not infinite. And as they look at the plan of salvation and how it worked and how God is working His will in our lives, they are looking, and it says from heaven, the angels desire to look into. Now, I've said this before, the look into means to scrutinize carefully. It is the same word in Greek where it talks about Peter running to the tomb and bending over and looking at the empty tomb and just seeing everything. The folded cloth. He's gone. It's an intent look. Looking. See, the angels don't have the advantage. We have an advantage. We are redeemed. We sinners are experiencing a fellowship with God, the likes of which they never had. And in the future times, we will experience things that they cannot. So Peter mentioned prophets. He mentions angels, all in the context not to teach theology, but to encourage your believers. Now, you can teach theology from these. You can give topical studies. But the purpose is to show us that we have quite an advantage. The angels were sent, they're sent to help us, but they didn't understand some things about the person of God. And as they watch the Holy Spirit work in sinful men and women, saving them, helping them to grow, giving them strength, helping people in a sinful world where they're deeply tempted to love Him and believe in Him and honor Him. They are learning something about the character of God that they did not know and cannot know by standing in His presence. So Peter is not just trying to teach us hard theology here. See? Even though it's here. Peter's trying to say this to the believers. How can you be discouraged? You have a hope that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades away, does not fade away in heaven for you. You have been born again to a living hope. The faith you have is reserved in heaven. And you are also kept by the Spirit of God. So not only is He keeping something for you, but He's keeping you for it. And He will take care of that and keep His promises. And we greatly rejoice. And even though now we may go through a time of heaviness, we rejoice. And the reason we rejoice is because while the things of the world are lost, we're going to share in a marvelous inheritance that God is going to give to us. And He says, it's not a spiritual disadvantage to you that you can't see Him. You can love Him without seeing Him. You can believe in Him without seeing Him. Take, for example, the Old Testament prophet, marvelous men of the Spirit, inspired by God, under the control of the Spirit, unique man, speaking a message. But they knew something, that the message wasn't for them, that we're speaking about another day. And they began to search, what day is it? Who is it talking about? How is it going to be? Who's going to have the joy of this? How is it going to work out? And then they knew it was for another time. What is Peter saying? For us. And as the apostles, under the inspiration of Scripture, took the gospel, and under the work of the Holy Spirit, preached the gospel, people were saved. And Jesus Christ has given us the Holy Spirit. And even angels who stand in the presence of God, created spiritual beings, do not have the understanding and the privileges that we have. And as you and I live every day by faith, and we struggle with sin, and we struggle with temptation, and a lot of believers do, we understand marvelous things about God, and they are watching us and understanding something about the grace of God they could never learn serving Him in heaven. All of this then is written for one reason, to say that how can we be discouraged? See, everything has been done. We know who He was. We know what He did. We know that He died and rose again. We know He will come again. He is meeting our need through the work of the Spirit and the inspired Word of God of the apostles. And the only things we don't understand are just a few things compared to what the prophets didn't understand. People, we live in a glorious day in God's program. A wonderful day. When you and I worship the Lord Jesus Christ on a Sunday morning, breaking the bread, the prophets couldn't do that. They didn't understand it. When you and I open the Word and read, and we read about the Holy Spirit living in us and witnessing to us that we are the children of God, they didn't understand that. When we realize that the blood of Christ is shed and that no matter what I sin, I'm His child and saved by faith. And that in my darkest temptation, in my darkest grief, in my hardest times, I know He's living in me and guiding me and keeping me for an inheritance. So Peter wrote that not for a Bible class. He wrote that for people who need to focus and take all of the problems in life and see that we have more understanding and more insights in God's program than people in the past have, or that even angels have. Father, thank You for Your love and mercy to us. Thank You for the way Peter is developing his thoughts, telling us that being born again is a living hope, and that where things in the world are lost, we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, that is kept for us, but You are keeping us and encouraging us. And that all of the messages in the past, all of the prophecies about Jesus Christ coming and dying and who He was and what He would do have been fulfilled, and we understand them. And we can take into a dark world this message and announce it with the same confidence the apostles had. That as we give this message that's inspired, the Holy Spirit works through the words we give, and others can be saved. Help us. Encourage us. Because we have a glorious day ahead. We will close our eyes in death as going to sleep, and we will open them, and You will be there. And in the twinkling of an eye, should You come as quick as we can blink, we will be transformed in Your presence. Thank You for all the answers we have. And we ask You to continue to help us understand Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.